Okay, we're going into lesson four of moving on to perfection today. And without recapping everything that we have learned in our prior lessons, these lessons will, at the end of the 120-some lessons, or however many we go, they'll be made available on the internet for you and all your friends. But this is lesson four, and we are covering today, we're kind of bringing to a close on immersion. And we have found out that the doctrine of immersions was plural. And without going over everything you've learned up to now, we just want to kind of cover some of the closing items. What we have found out is that, you know, we don't go from saved to unsaved, unsaved to saved. We become children of God, and we look at our biblical pattern. We have found out that it is impossible to serve God without becoming unclean. And that is the whole purpose of the sacrifices. That is the whole purpose of the temple system. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. Someone said there's seven levels of heaven. Someone said there's three levels of heaven. Most of us get our ideas, hopefully, out of Scripture. But I think you're going to learn some things today that will open your mind to some thought that maybe you haven't had before. But we're looking at right now, after having covered the prior two lessons on baptism and the one first lesson on repentance, the fact that it says, "And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." And now that we understand that it's not a man standing in the water when you're baptized, you simply need a witness, and we're understanding our original teaching in the old covenant of a mikvah and how all of that works, with the mayim hayim, the living water running through it, that we're finding out that what baptism actually is a status change. And then the reason that we have laid this foundation so that we could understand what Shaul or Paul is speaking about is so that we could understand why, when he spoke of baptisms, that he always spoke of it in the plural until he got to this new covenant. Because now there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one immersion. And of course, we found out it's in much water, and we walked through scripturally how that all takes place. But we found out that many reasons for baptisms, and that baptisms was not an unusual thing to be mikvahed or immersed. That when they went out to see Yochanan, John the Baptist, they didn't say, "What are you doing?" But they understood exactly what he was doing. But he was now doing exactly the job of Elijah. He was doing exactly what Moshe or Moses had done. And if you will remember, whenever we got to the mount after the traveling through the Red Sea and following the cloud, that whenever God got ready to meet them for the first time, they had to mikvah, they had to be washed. So Moses is this mediator there, and he says, "Prepare to meet God." Well, this is exactly what John the Baptist is doing in the new covenant. He is the prophecy fulfillment in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3, making straight a highway in the desert for our God. And he is the one then that is saying, in other words, repent, the Lord is at hand. And a couple other things I want to just share with you. Many times people don't understand a Hebrewism for face to face does not mean I see God's face to face. For no man can see God's face and live. It's a Hebrewism. Face to face means to be in the presence of the Lord. For God is invisible. God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. But his manifest glory, the kavod, central theme of God when he manifests himself in a place. This is what Moshe or Moses saw on the mountaintop. He saw the glory of God. He was in the strong presence of the Lord. So we see now where baptism, even though many people question whether it's essential or whatever, they gladly receive the word, and the word taught they were to be immersed. And one of the things, and I am by no way trying to split hairs or to cross your theology, but I am trying to just teach Scripture here this morning, that now that we understand that there were many immersions, that getting wet is not enough for it to be effective, that there had to be true intent in the heart, that there had to be an understanding in the mind of what you were immersing to, whether it was for the cleansing of the whatever the immersion was for, there was intent and understanding of the heart. And we saw, therefore, that to go into a mikveh, into what we call a baptismal pool, we saw that it is seen as a place of the womb, and it is also seen as a place of the grave. In other words, regardless, it's a new birth, and you are being cleansed and born again into this thing that you have intended in your mind and in your heart. And with that, we see where the great commission of our Lord and Savior was in Matthew 28:19, some of the last spoken words before he ascends from the Mount of Olives, where he will descend again at the second coming, is he tells them, he says, go and teach all nations and immerse them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I just want to cover this, and I'm not trying to get into the theology of your Godhead, that you can't live on other people's revelation, but we want to look at exactly what has transpired then in the Scriptures as they went to obey this. And it's simply, we go to Acts chapter 2:38, and Peter comes and he preaches the message of repentance, which was the first lesson we learned, where a follower of God must continually repent, we must continually offer up sacrifices, we must continually be sprinkled, we must continually be immersed in the Spirit. Immersion of Spirit is not a one-time act. Immersion of Spirit is when you've been born again, it is a continuing act, and it gets us into what I'll call that seventh level of heaven that we'll see here in a little bit. But anyway, so we see then where Peter, he fulfills this commission, and he goes and he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the important point that I want to make here, regardless of what your background has been denominationally or whether you just came to this church as a rank sinner, is the fact that every place that water immersion is administered in the New Covenant, it is always done in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's been much confusion over the fact that Yeshua Jesus tells us to go and baptize in the titles of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, of which I believe in all three, and I believe the three are one. But, so I'm not teaching this lesson to separate brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm teaching this lesson because now you have a mind that can understand the truth of what's going on. There's no way you could understand that until you first understood Old Testament immersion, which is our schoolmaster. And now that we understand that they had to know what they were being immersed into, and there had to be intent, now we can totally understand, buried with him in baptism, why they always administered baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was never done with anyone saying over you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because you weren't being buried with the Father. You aren't being buried with the Holy Ghost. You're being buried in baptism with Him, the Mashiach, the Messiah. And therefore, the name, and it does not matter, as we've already seen, in baptism, no one even got in the water with you. You just needed a witness to see that you were totally immersed. It does not matter, and I'm having to say this because of where we are in American religion. It does not matter what a man says over you when you're immersed. He can say in the name of Mickey Mouse. So I'm not someone trying to split hairs and become a theological argumentative person about from this denomination to that denomination. Some of you will understand where I'm coming from. Some of you will not. But there have been denominational splits over this subject right here. And having studied both sides and been through both sides, it wasn't until I understood the Hebraic roots of our faith that I could get a proper perspective. So what we see is we see that every time baptism is administered, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, the person understood they had accepted Christ as their Messiah, and therefore they were being buried into Jesus Christ. Acts 18, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without being totally redundant, you can go through the Scripture, and as you will find about American Christian traditional religion, that there are so many things we do that are not biblically exampled, and that is the fact that you will see many times people will say, I'm being baptized, and we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I'm not knocking that, because it doesn't matter what the church says. Your salvation, that's religion. Your salvation is never in the hands of a man or a church. Your salvation is in the blood of Jesus Christ and in your faith. But what I'm trying to point out is he didn't have to deal with what we're dealing with today of over 40,000 denominations. And of he that's controlling your information is controlling you. These people had one Bible at that time, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. So they all understood what I'm having to reteach us now. So Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. Can any man forbid that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And I don't want to get off into that lesson, but so here's the apostles that have just seen these people receive the same gift the apostles received, same Holy Ghost. And then they prayed with them, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 19, 1 and 5. So all I'm trying to point out is that the apostles totally understood what I now understand and am sharing with you, and that is the fact that there were many baptisms in that day, but it was the mind and the heart And until these people had fully understood they were being buried into the Messiah, and the way that they correlated being buried into the Messiah is they would baptize him in his name, in the name of Yeshua. And if you want to make what the minister says salvation, then even churches that argue because they're saved because the preacher said in the name of Jesus, and these people aren't saved because they said in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Anybody ever had any experience like that? Then we need to do it correctly. None of them are saved because the name's not Jesus anyway. There is no J in Hebrew. It should be Yeshua. So I guess we need to go baptize all of them. And I'm just being redundant to share with you the fact that your salvation has nothing to do with what a church said, has nothing to do with what some man says. It was what was in your heart and what is in your mind when you were immersed. And if you've never had understanding that you are being immersed into the death of Christ to be risen in the newness of life with Christ, then yeah, be rebaptized, okay? And you can do that to yourself. If, you know, we've learned about immersion. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, having passed through the upper coast, he came to Ephesus. He found certain disciples. He said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" And they said, "We haven't even heard of the Holy Ghost." He said, "What then were you baptized?" They said, "John's baptism." Now, so here's another immersion. So what's John doing? We've already seen Yochanan. Hamato is, he's baptizing into repentance. So once again, we see the progression of many immersions. And this baptism into repentance to be prepared to meet the Messiah is the same thing that Moshe did at Mount Sinai whenever God had them wash, in other words, cleanse themselves before he came down to meet them. What has been shall be. And the way we realize that we are moved into a greater understanding is we are built on the what has been. There is no new revelation. People with new revelation scare the fire out of me. There's only original knowledge. It may be new revelation to you, but if that revelation does not firmly set on the foundation of our schoolmaster and echoed again through the scriptures of the new covenant. And so he said they were baptized at John's baptism. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized the baptism of repentance. But he told them they should believe on him which should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Doesn't matter what the man said. They understood. They were baptized how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. So I guess you can go start a new church denomination on this teaching. Numbers chapter 19. So I hope that was plain. Does everyone understand what I was saying there? So when you were immersed, when you were baptized, you might have gotten baptized in your church. Well, guess where what? That means you just got credit for joining the church. If intent of the heart means that you are being immersed into your Messiah, that's who died for you, that's who you're being buried, and that's the only scriptural example given of New Testament immersion. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it is my belief, and I may change that with greater knowledge years down the road, but it is my belief that I don't need to be remikvahed once I become baptized or re-immersed into Jesus. If I touch an unclean body, and if you get into some messianic congregations, they understand what I'm teaching about Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and they are immersed into Yeshua the Messiah, but yet they will still mikvah for ritually becoming unclean after a woman's cycle and for the other reasons that I've given here. And I'm not saying that's against the Word, but I personally don't believe that's any longer necessary. I believe that where I have moved now into is the sprinkling. And we're going to get into that. How many here have ever heard of the red heifer? And I'm not teaching in depth on that, but it ties, and we will close out this nominal level of baptism with this red heifer. You'll find the red heifer in the Mishnah, extensive information about all the ceremony, the qualifications of a red heifer. A red heifer, the qualifications are that no blemish, wart, mole, it can't have any two black hairs coming out of the same follicle, the hoofs have to be totally red, and the horns red, no discoloration of the eyes, it's got to be at least 3 years old. By the way, in your Bible, age is counted from the date of conception. So this means that this cow has to be 2 years and 1 day old. So however old you are in American age, in biblical age, you can add a year to that. You are seen as being a year old when it gives you the ages of peoples in the Bible. You've already been alive a year, which is another total understanding of how life begins at conception. So all the way back from creation, age was dated from the date of conception. All right. No yoke can ever be put on it, no rope, no blanket, no halter. Can't ever have been pulled by the tail, can't have been yoked in any way. And so there's many other things I could get into, but if you're interested, reading your mission about this. Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 through 22, is maybe a little boring. We're going to read it and then cover some things that are relevant to today about this. Before I go any further, all of the things that have transpired in Israel, and those of you that have been with us several times at the Temple Institute, we have a Sanhedrin now, we have a priesthood, we have them practicing sacrifices on the altar, and so on and so forth, and the preparation to rebuild this third temple. However, you cannot have an officiating priesthood, you cannot have any kosher or received of God sacrifices given until first the person that offers the sacrifice is ceremonially clean. Now, everything I am saying to you from this point forward, just see Christ. Because everything in the Old Testament, as you grow greater in knowledge, is a picture of Jesus Christ. So, the only way any sacrifices could ever be given was first by a man that was ritualistically pure, clean. But the only way he could be clean or be pure is first they had to find this calf. This calf that was perfect in every aspect about it, and then never was bridled by a man. A man never controlled it. A man never manipulated it, never influenced it. So I can go real deep into this. I won't. So the interesting thing to us today is the fact that has it yet to be announced whether they do or do not have, it has not yet been announced that they do have a red heifer. And you will not see temple sacrifices begin until we have a red heifer. We do not need a third temple to begin the rituals of sacrifice again. We only need the place of the altar. And of course, as you know, that place of the altar is the place where man was created. And without getting deep into the makeup of the Temple Mount, to those of you that may not understand it, we know exactly where that spot is. And one of the best kept secrets that I've not shared with you is to why we know where that spot is. When we were there, I pointed it out to you, but you didn't catch it. And that is the drain holes that the blood came out of the altar and ran down into the out into the Valley of Kidron. And so we know exactly where the altar set, and we now know exactly where the temple set, and even the spot where the Ark of the Covenant set. All that the Jews are waiting on now is to get that Dome of the Rock out of the way so they could begin building the third temple. And of course, I have expressed how that happens. We do not know. Very well could happen during the Battle of Gog and Magog, and the Antichrist, who is seen as the man of peace, allows the Jews to rebuild. Don't know, just speculation. So today, what I want to bring forth is this, is ever since I've been in church for just 30 short years, we have been waiting for a red heifer. A man that I have met, Clyde Lott, here in America, in Louisiana, was supplying Israel with red heifers. However, none of them have ever been perfect, but he had the closest to perfect. A few years back, I brought the first pictures to America back from the red heifer, and it later, within a year and a half, became unceremonially fit to be used. The point I'm trying to make to you is only God can control the birth of this perfect red heifer. So it's all the timing of God like everything else. But the rarity of such a beast is pointing to the perfection of Yeshua. Remember, just keep thinking Christ all the time I'm talking to you. So in order for them to perform sacrifices, the only way they could be cleansed to enter into the temple is to be sprinkled with the ashes, the blood of this red heifer. Is that not a perfect picture of what Christ is to us? So today, in regards to all the rumors you may hear about what's going on in Israel, without these ashes, we will not move any further into a temple system. They already got all the stuff about ready to do it, but we need these ashes. All right, so we're going to read this. You'll find it in Numbers chapter 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, he said, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest. The first red heifer was killed by Aaron's sons, Eleazar and the priests, his four brothers, and that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take care of her blood, take her blood with his finger, sprinkle directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood and her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it in the midst of the burning of the heifer. Now, I can teach to hear for the next 2 hours with no absolute exaggeration, because to the trained eye you've already seen Christ many times, even in the crucifixion. I'll cover it in a minute. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, and the priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet, and cast in the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. Even priests couldn't remain clean. Does anybody know why? You will. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathered... Now, even the priests had to be sprinkled. Everything used in the tabernacle had to be sprinkled. What was the first offering on the Day of Atonement? And the best way to remember how to spell atonement, it's at-one-ment with God. At-one-ment. Even the first sacrifice, according to the Word of God, was on the Day of Atonement. First, the priest comes forth before the people and God, confesses his sins, the sins of his household. Then first, he has to make an atonement for his sin. So those of you that are trying to follow a preacher or follow me, I am a sinner. I will disappoint you. Follow me as I lead you to Christ. But if you think that you're going to use me for an excuse not to go to heaven because you find some imperfection, then you are a moron. Because you have missed the fact that the Bible is replete with the understanding we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And until you can come into this knowledge, you will live a life of hypocrisy. Because you will fall into that false little pack your Bible, act so holy and good because that's the way the preacher acts. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so you develop this mindset that I call the Sunday morning mindset, and then the real you when you leave. Just be you and Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to be me out there and me in here. And then you'll never be confused. Does that make sense? So the point I'm trying to make is, what we're understanding is, you say, well, I've missed the mark. We're all going to miss the mark. As we mature, we should miss the mark a whole lot less. And this is not a license to sin. You never needed a license to sin, did you? This is a license to understand the redemption and the grace of our God and how a righteous man may fall, but to fail is not to get back up. We must continually move towards cleansing and to understand how God has given us this cleansing methodology that is built upon the Scripture. Okay, and he that gathered the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, he'll be unclean. He that touches a dead body, now it's going to give all these reasons. And he shall purify him on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. Once again, we see the typology of the seventh and the third day. I'll be getting into that in further lessons as we get into eschatology. Next slide. Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead, means you go to your dad's funeral or you help wash it. Now, there's a scripture I did not cover that I think you need to know, especially if you ever have had to deal with Mormon people, and that is, why do we now baptize for the dead? Has anyone seen that in the New Testament? Well, what that is talking about is, remember how they washed Christ's body. They would use 4.5, I'll put it in gallons of water, and they would wash a dead body. The purpose of the washing the dead body was not, and in that case, the word baptism, you check it out, it means to wash. The washing of the dead body was proving that they believed in the resurrection. They were preparing that body for resurrection, even though, go through what they did at burial, it'll make no sense because they understood the flesh would decay. But they were still making a statement, this body shall rise again. So that's where that scripture, baptizing for the dead, comes from. It means to wash the body. And that in context, in the scripture there, and I'm sorry I didn't bring it out where it would have fit, is when he is speaking of the resurrection, he is showing how even the Old Testament believers washed for the dead because they believe in resurrection. That's an Old Testament belief. All right. So, and for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer, purification for sin, and running water shall be put there into a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and upon all the vessels. Everybody say hyssop. and upon the person that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. Now this is why, as we came to the temple, the job of the Zedekim, the righteous, the priesthood, was, and you are a royal priesthood, so we should understand all of these things to effectively do our spiritual typology of what they did physically. But as we were commanded to go to Jerusalem the three times a year and to go to temple by God, then, you know, a lot of times we couldn't afford gas, so we'd have to take a donkey or walk back then, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. And so as we traveled, those that have been to Israel, it's a very limestoney place with caves and crevices, make a good place to get in and out of shelter. However, a lot of the kibbutz, the graves, were in caverns, in caves. And so what would happen is the priesthood would go out and they would whitewash. They would put a white covering or mark over these cave entrances, because if I have gone to the trouble to travel from Galilee or Nazareth or wherever and to take the road a couple of days' journey to get to Jerusalem to go up to the temple to be there on time for one of the appointments of the Lord, then if I happen to step on a grave or touch a dead body, I couldn't do it, because I'm going to be unclean all these days. And so here we are as Americans who, and I love America, and I love Americans, love all humanity, but I'm not knocking us. I'm trying to bring us back to a higher level of understanding. We have been taught in our egos and our pride where, bless God, we want it our way. We pull up to the window and we'll have a fight with the person over a $3 hamburger because they didn't cook it right. You know, my God. But anyway, we want it our way. Well, what we don't understand is, how many would like to see miracles in the church? How many would like to see all these things occur? Well, I think the last time I read my Bible, it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means somebody's changed and it's not God. However, if we could all get in one mind and one accord, and that's not a car, okay? And to do that, we've got to understand what a privilege it is to truly come into the presence of God. And you don't just step out of the car and into the presence of God. Now, I know some people get so spiritual, they talk to God all the time, and that scares the fire out of me. And that doesn't bother me as much as he talks to them all the time. Please don't anyone misinterpret that. I've been serving the Lord 30 years, and I'm pastoring a church, and the few things he's ever spoken to me, I've spoken to you, and they came to pass. God doesn't talk to me all the time, but I am in relationship with him continually. Yeah, get out of it. He talks through his word and the bot cold, the still small voice. But if you're not careful, you can be carried away by your own spirit, and you get caught in the emotion of Holy Ghost. And you get your emotion stirred, and you think that emotion is God, and it's not. Is that all right? Let me get back on the subject. Okay, so what I'm wanting us to see is, and the clean person, so the job of the priest was to point out, this is a dirty place. That's what I was trying to get to. So we, as living sacrifices and a royal priesthood, part of our portion to get people to the into the temple. Now, what's the temple represent, everybody? Heaven. Not everyone could go in. And I'll cover that when we get into temple teaching. So our job is to point out, this is unclean. Don't touch this, because if you do, you can't enter in for 7 days. So they would, and this is why Yeshua called them, he said, you're whitened sepulchres. This is what he called the Pharisees. In other words, when I look at you, what I see is a place that's unclean. Touch not. All right. But the man shall be unclean and not purify himself, that so will be cut off from among the congregation, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, and the water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. Now, I'm going to make a large stretch because I don't have time to walk you through all the intricacies of exactly how I got to this thought, and it's not just me alone. But water is seen always tied to heaven. It's always tied to heaven. And this is why the Garden of Eden has the headwaters, and this is why Yeshua Jesus brings us the living waters. This is why the immersion pool. This is why the earth came up out of the water. This is why the sinners were washed away with the water. This is why the waters will be cleansed in the earth again from heaven, because without water there is no life. This is why whenever you go to Jerusalem, that it's very a great object lesson, because there's only one source of water in Jerusalem. How many of you all knew that? Only one source of water in Jerusalem. So in order for them to survive, only one live spring there inside the walls of Jerusalem. Or for them to survive, they had to dig out cisterns. So in the time of rain, they had to store up water for their dry spell. This is the picture of a Christian. We are seasonal. We are like the moon. None of us live 100% for God 365. And as you grow in Christ, you will learn, I'm in a season right now where I feel very near. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Seems like my prayers are going right through. Seems like, well, you need to learn to treasure that and store that up. Because what really made my walk and suited me to be able to start a church was the fact that I walked through dry places for so long, but yet held my witness because I had stored up. You will not grow in God through the blessings. You will grow in God through the trials. Without pain, there is no gain. And one of the things that we try to push is your belief system's wonderful, but if your behavior does not echo what you believe, then you really don't believe what you confess. And we live in a country where we think to believe something's like Santa Claus. But to believe something means you can't even say in Greek, I believe that's a chair, unless you're seated in it. So we have people all over running around that believe in the Lord. Now their life and their behavior has no emulation whatsoever of a disciple or a discipline of Christ. So I want to say it again. The purpose of this class is to beat you up. I'm smiling. Until you understand truth enough that you make your physical being come into the behavior of your belief system. That's called fruit of the Spirit. Not being a fruit. All right. And it shall be a perpetual... I think living for God's so logical. I think living for God makes me such an understanding, accepting, non-judgmental human being that I'm like Christ, even the sinners are comfortable around me. They feel no judgment but feel a higher lifestyle and a calling to something that I have found a purpose, joy, my life is working.
Yes.
That's a witness. A witness is not someone that gets a big bumper sticker and goes out and bores the H-E double hockey sticks out of people trying to quote scripture to them to show they're spiritual. That makes me want to puke. Don't try to save me in the bathroom. Invite me to church and get me to come to the house of God. Does anyone know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
I think that day's gone. You know, I mean, it's a conscious choice. All right. And I'm probably wrong about everything I've said. I don't have scripture on that. I was giving you my opinion at that point. All right. And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean. Now, if you will spiritualize this for a moment, you will understand that these are physical concepts of a spiritual reality that how can two walk together? How are you going to touch and walk with an unclean being and you say you're clean? I can just keep making points, but you're smart enough to make all the correlations. Next slide. So you can see the relevance of really having biblical understanding without a typology of the pattern of things in heaven given through tabernacle and temple system. We can make the Bible say anything we want. However, the more we learn about the truth of the Word of God, the plainer the path becomes. And it's not a narrow way. It's just a way that you have to unburden yourself of your preconceived notions and get in the eye of the needle, take off the bondage, bow down, and crawl through. It's easy to do. So this offering is the only female sacrifice given. This red heifer. I'm back on the red heifer, and we're finishing up immersion because we have tied it now to sprinkling. That immersion we have done into Christ, and now we're understanding, preparing for our next lesson on spirit immersion, that what we're seeing is that the Bible is letting me realize that just because I have become a follower, just because I have been immersed into the death of Christ, I'm not Christ, nor will I ever be. I will never be perfect. I will be mature, which is what the word perfect means, and I will grow in understanding, and I will understand between clean and unclean. That's the first thing we should teach our kids, right and wrong. If there is no moral compass of what is right or wrong. And what is right is what God says is right. And what is wrong is what God says is wrong. So, but however, back to the offering of the red heifer that I've already expressed on what a rarity. We've been waiting 2,000 years and they haven't been able to find one. That because it's a God-given thing, just like Yeshua was, Christ. That we see this is the only offering in all the temple sacrificial things that is a female offering. the heifer is a female cow. And it's interesting because whenever we move into the New Covenant, we begin to speak about the church. In Hebrew, the word for synagogue is masculine. However, every time church is referred to, or church, it is in the Hebrew, a feminine form of the word. So we have this female cow. We have the church is always referred to as a female. Could that be because we are referred to as the bride of Christ? Well, there ought to show about same-sex marriage. I'm just kidding you. All right, because he's coming for a female, okay? He's coming for his bride. And so what we see is in Leviticus chapter 27, and this is some, a lot I could throw at you, a couple of things that I think you do not know. One of the interesting things is that we know Jesus was sold, and we always hear for the price of a slave, and that could be, but let me bring it back to the sacrifice that he was, the olah sacrifice, the burnt, the whole, totally given sacrifice. But another thing you may want to consider is the fact that in Leviticus chapter 27, it gives us the redemptive price for a male and the redemptive price for a female. So I present to you this question: why was not Yeshua sold for the price of a male? But why was he sold for the price of a female? 30 pieces of silver. Because he is the red heifer. Now, obviously, he's Yeshua, but he's going to fulfill every sacrifice. And that's all I'm trying to bring about. So as we look at him and we grow in knowledge of him, he is the Word incarnate. And in order for him to be the Word incarnate, everything has to apply to his life. Is that making sense out there? Okay. I'm about done, aren't I? And so the other thing is we see the place of where they killed the red heifer. Well, the place where they killed the red heifer, some of you got to go there with us. When you get into the Mishnah, you will understand that where the red heifer was slain, they would stand on the highest place of the Mount of Olives, and they could look down through into the Holy of Holies if the veil were not there. And this is the very place that Yeshua ascended from. He was leaving from this place of the red heifer, and he will touch down again on the spot where the red heifer was slain. And it is east of the Temple Mount, right across the Kidron Valley. And so what we see is we see once again, he is just fulfilling going through to touch the places of what has been taught for their doctrine. He was the red heifer, so to speak. He's the one that purifies. He's the one that cleans. Now, you'll also notice the place that this is the other sacrifice that's not offered on the altar. All the other sacrifices are offered on the altar. Christ was killed outside the camp. He was killed on Pesach, Passover. However, the ceremonial lamb was slain on the altar in the temple. But the real lamb was killed outside the gate because he is fulfilling. We've already identified him as the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. But now he is going to fulfill the most precious offering that we as Americans probably don't know a lot about. And that is, without this, no man could become a priest. I'm going to say it again. We can do all the preparation we want, but without the red heifer, we cannot do the true work of a priest. Does that make sense to y'all? Spiritualize that for a moment. Okay. And then the mystery of the clean made unclean. Now remember when I read you here in Numbers, and the priest that's clean shall slay the red heifer, then he shall be made unclean, then he will be made clean again. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians when he talks about Christ. For he made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin, but by his sprinkling us and becoming in touch, became sin, that we could become sinless. And so you see where Jesus himself, and the mystery of the man and the Godhead, God in him, when he hung on the cross of Calvary, and the Father leaves the man, the mystery of the Trinity, the man becomes sin for us. And that's Godhead teaching. We'll get into that. God can't become sin. So the man then fulfills the role of the red heifer. He becomes sin for us. Having made us clean, he becomes unclean. And this is exactly what we see in the Old Testament teaching of the priest that is clean. Now it tells us is made unclean. For 3 days, Christ goes into the belly of the earth. He then ascends to the right hand of the Father, and now he's made clean again. Go ahead and touch me, Mary. It's a picture of the red heifer sacrifice, and I know that's a stretch, but okay, now this is neat. Then to complete the perfect sacrifice, we had to have hyssop and cedar wood. So there he is, hanging on the cross, And he makes sure that we get this in the picture before he leaves. On a stick, probably of cedar, they offer up hyssop to him, which is exactly what they throw in the midst of the fire whenever the red heifer is offered. Now, that may be a stretch, may not. Another thing, whenever those of you were with us, and we went to Canaan, the city of the circle, and we showed you the stone water pots there. And you remember whenever Jesus was at the first wedding in the city of Canaan, which is city of circle, which is a representation of where we're going. It is seen as a continuum. We're not moving linear in time. We're going back to. And he tells them to take the water that was for purification, and he turns it into wine. Very, very good chance that that is, because in every rabbinical city, then the ashes of the red heifer were not just at the temple. They were given to all across the portion of Israel, because for all the reasons, when you had become unclean, you had to be sprinkled again. Many sprinklings, many washings. And so it's interesting that this would become the new wine, this living water made by a dead red heifer. Okay, then we get into the New Testament, and now that we understand we had to be sprinkled for many things. By the way, you couldn't go into heaven, you couldn't go into the temple, you couldn't come to the altar of sacrifice, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies unless you were a priest. As you walk through all these status changes, and this is what we're trying to experience day by day. Many of us on our jobs, many of us in the ministry, wherever, just the things we deal with on a daily basis make us unclean. We can go around and sing, "Greater is He that's in us," and all that, and we need to. But we still need to realize that it is a continual work to remain in a status where I can really come into the presence of God. And where we get into danger is when God becomes so common to us. We talk to Him all the time. We're even going to command Him. That's charismatic teaching. It's junk. And that's why so many charismatics' lives end up in a wreck. But they still don't even see it. Because we need to understand that to really move into that level of heaven, into the presence, the face-to-face of God, we are going to go through not a physical sprinkling or a physical re-immersion, but a mindset to where we understand, and that's why the first lesson I taught on was repentance, because really that's what it is. It is a continuing, as Swaggart would say, coming back to the cross. However you want to say it, it's a continual coming first through the mindset of being re-sprinkled of our uncleanliness and confessing what we're unclean of. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay, so we get into the New Testament. Now we're going to understand this. Let us draw now with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. There's me. And our bodies washed with pure water. So he now has made the transference of the physical typology of what I've taught you into the spiritual typology. Hebrews 12 and 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling. And that speaks better things than that of Abel. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Red heifer. There's no other thing that can be referring to. Jesus is the red heifer. We have to be sprinkled. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. My closing slide. So as we look at this status change that we're going through, and I told you before, it would be really neat if we had a church that when you got out of your car, that we had temple guards out there and you had to start singing the Psalms of Ascent before they let you into the church. And then we had the outer court, and until you got in the presence of God and the spirit of things and you left everything behind, you couldn't come in. And if we could all really come to church already cleansed, if we could come to church with an attitude of where we're really going, we'd see things that the apostles saw. But usually, we have built such religious edifices that we think somehow the man behind the pulpit is going to do something for us. He can't do anything. Jesus couldn't do anything until he separated certain people and just took Peter and James with him, or certain people to the mountaintop, or certain people to... Your faith is, when you walk into a service, you affect the whole climate of it. Amen. And when you walk in there full of sin, and full of adultery, and full of whatever, you don't realize you're affecting a service. And especially if we don't have enough prayer people to overcome the spirit of that uncleanliness that's around us. Now that sounds weird, I know, and that's my opinion. If we would all come repentant, if we would come expecting, if we would come prepared, we'd have totally different services than we see in America today. I have a witness, Baptist nod, Pentecostal hallelujah, Catholic genuflect. Okay, so here I'm closing. I'm out of time. So let's take a look at this. So now I'm taking you not to the American teaching. I'm taking you to the biblical pattern of I am going to see God. You ready? Where's God dwell? Between the cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant. Thank God that Raiders of the Lost Ark got that back for us, huh? And so what we didn't have a move of God. What was his name?
Indiana Jones.
Indiana Jones, yeah. All right. That was a great movie, wasn't it? And so I've watched that several times for the years just to see that. I love it. But anyway, I like that scene where he pulls out that gun. Anyway, so what we see is I'm going up to see God. Now, where's God live? I'm not some weird cult teacher here. I'm teaching what the Bible teaches. This is the object lesson. This was the pattern given from heaven. This isn't American Christianity. This is biblical teaching of God. So he says, I am brought you out of Egypt. I'm making you build a place that I can commune with you. And now here's what you've got to do to get in there with me. You'll find out not everybody wants to do that. First, you've got to go up to the Temple Mount. It is a continual going up. Where is the place we sprinkle the blood? At the very pinnacle of the mountain. We can go no higher. This is a typology of spiritual status changes. Seven of them. That's where your seven levels of heaven comes in. Are there seven levels of heaven? Who knows? When Paul's caught up to the third heaven, he just meant above our atmosphere into the heavenly Jerusalem. So we go up the Temple Mount. Then we go through the court of the Gentiles, which is this outer partition that Shaul Paul was almost stoned for because they said he brought a Gentile past this. It had not mikvahed. You had to have mikvahed. You had to have been sprinkled. Couldn't get into God's presence. Then we go through the court of the women. Now, every time we do this, we're going up, now that we're entering into the temple, we're going up a cubit with each step. We are continually going up as we go through each of these courts. And when we get to the highest point you can go, it's where the Ark of the Covenant sat. That's why David says, let's go up. This is why the altar should never leave your life. Because so beautifully, the little Hebrew girl expressed to us as we asked questions in the Temple Institute, she said, and I wanted her to tell you this, she says, well, we see the altar as the place you get closest to God because the altar is a high place. And this is why in the Old Testament that you see where they wanted to return, I'm running out of time, return people to God, they'd cut down the altars in the high places. Because even the heathens understood they built their altars on the high places. Okay. Then after we go through the court of the women, we go through the court of Israel. Then after I go up through the court of Israel, I step up to the court of the priests. Then after I go through the court of the priests, I step up to and enter into the holy place. But not without blood, not without water, not without sacrifice, not without being sprinkled, without being redundant. Remember, this is what this teaching is all about. Then I can enter into the Holy of Holies. This is as far as I can go. And God Himself will meet me there.
Amen.
I love that song. I can go to the Holy of Holies. Can't remember the name of it. So, our next lesson, now that we have exhausted, we haven't near exhausted it, but now that you have a better fundamental foundational understanding of true immersion, we're going to move into the second immersion, which is the immersion Yeshua the Messiah came to give, and that is the immersion of the Spirit, and closing with this, because we are looking at status change. And this is the greatest status change can be given. Hebrews 9 and 8. The Holy Ghost is signifying now that the way into the holiest of all, which is the Holy of Holies, in other words, we couldn't enter in, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. This Holy Ghost immersion is where we continually come into the immediate presence of God. It is as high as we can go. Hope something that is said in this lesson will cause you to think and to study and will help your spiritual life in some way. Lord bless you.